exposed today. This will be our final lesson. And y'all, it just sounded so abruptly ended. I said, I can't let that end like that while Rudy's in Texas. So Rudy has brought these lessons to us, and several of you men have also brought lessons out of this as well. And we're not going to have that today. from someone else talking about completing something and never seeing it again, Steve Lawson made a statement one time whenever he was teaching on how to preach through the Psalms. He said, you need to preach it the best you can, the most complete you can, because you'll never get a chance to preach it again. Pick up your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 146. Oh, goodness. I'm not going to preach this all the way back through because we did that last time. But what we are going to do is we're going to finish this in something that I wanted to draw some attention to, because in teaching the Psalms particularly, it is absolutely necessary to bring you to Christ in those Psalms. Now, our good prince of preachers there, over in London, he made the statement about a man named Hawker that said he thinks he can find Jesus in every psalm. He said, but he's sorely disappointed. I'll just have to tell him, because sometimes he really has to reach. Well, sometimes I have to reach too, but this is one good place where there's no reaching necessary. And I think you'll see that the psalmist, although he was looking for Messiah, he didn't know Jesus Christ was coming, but he knew that Messiah was coming with a mission. And that was to restore his people. And we're going to take a look at some scriptures that relate to that as we get through. Looking at Psalm 146, just the 10 verses, we're going to go ahead and read them all. So if you'll just read along with me, I'll read out loud. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We're grateful to be able to look over this scripture. We ask you, Father, to show us Christ. We also ask you, Father, to show us how this is part of our own understanding and the truth that you have taught the church and more manifested absolutely the words of this psalmist through the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Rudy and those others that are traveling that are not here today. We ask you, Father, that you'd be with us, that you would bless the word, and that we, Father, would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, first of all, we understand that we don't know who the author is necessarily. Many people think that it's David because of what he had included in this, but it is just exactly that. It's a we hope that was him, or think it was him. But this is also a psalm that, as it is written, it was sang or sung at their festivals. It was considered, you remember last week I said it was one of the five hallelujah psalms. And so as we look at that, we notice immediately hallelujah is not in this psalm. Why would you call it the hallelujah psalm? Who remembers? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is what hallelujah means. And so what they did in our English Bibles, they put praise the Lord in there instead of hallelujah. So if you wanted to read it, you could still read it and pray through it by starting out with hallelujah. Hallelujah, oh my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. It is the psalm that has three different parts. It has here in the very beginning, it shows the psalmist is introducing the whole purpose of the psalm, and that is to bring praise to our God. Now, again, I got my book here with my three-ring binder. Hopefully, I won't let y'all get lost. This psalm contains promises, prophecies, meditations, law, covenant, communities, the topics. And as you think about it just in those few words, there's a lot of things here in this psalm that we don't see often. We read over them. And as I went through these, I said, you know, there's so much left for me to teach or to preach or even share in this psalm. But we're not going to get to all of it today anyway. But I will ask you, when you go home, spend a little time with this psalm when you get a chance, because there is always something to praise through. It's always something to pray through. That's called a hallelujah psalm. Who remembers why that is? Read the first line out loud, whoever. Praise the Lord. Read the second line. Okay, now let's just say we're going to get finished real quick, aren't we? Turn to the last two lines of the psalm. Can anybody find any relation between the last two lines and the first two lines? If you find it, just read out. Ah, what do you find in common with that first part? That's right. All five of these hallelujah psalms begin with hallelujah and end with hallelujah. In English, begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. And praise the Lord is all through the Psalms anyway. You're being called. This is a call to worship. When Barry gets up here and opens the service, we don't do birthdays after Barry opens the service because we're in the middle of worship at that point. Our announcements are always given before Barry opens the service. Because once he opens the service, it's a time for worship. And so praise the Lord is a hallmark. This was in my outline from last week. It is a hallmark of the redeemed people of God. One of the biggest differences between the Christian religion or Christian belief, the truth of Christianity, how's that, is that we praise God for every part of our being, for everything that we do. We understand that there's nothing we can do that's going to engender the praise of God for us. It's not going to happen. And all these other religions, they work their way to it no matter who they are, whether it's Allah, pleasing him so that you can have your virgins when you die, or if you're Buddhist, which isn't really a religion. They don't have a God. It's a way of just engendering ways that they can participate together in life. But the people of God are a redeemed people. Now, at the time of these Psalms here, they didn't call themselves redeemed necessarily. How did they refer to themselves? What did they see themselves as? What made them the people of God in their own minds? What? Birthright, which was based on what? And their nation. And what was so special about their nation? I'll give you a hint. Starts with the same name as my last name. Chosen people. Through what part? Through what manner? Covenant. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because that's the other aspect of Christianity that comes through the Jewish understanding and what was revealed to them in their covenant. The covenant is not something we ever went after God to obtain. They never went after God to obtain. God revealed himself in the same way that he opened the heart of Lydia there in the middle of that stream there, just opened her heart. And she came to know Christ at the time. No one seeks after God. No one looks after God. And the covenant is the evidence of that. The Jews were nothing. They were nobodies. They were just goat herders, I guess. Lamb. They went after lambs and they did things like this, living in the desert in tents. And you wouldn't just expect that to be something from which would be the wonderful mercy and grace of God displayed throughout the entire world through the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah who did come. And it all began to be looked for here at the time where this psalmist was writing. So praise is a hallmark. What's a hallmark? I wanted to make sure I know you know what it is. We just haven't, especially our woodman over there, he knows what it is. In fact, I bet my welder right here knows what it is, too. What's a hallmark?
I thought it was a Christmas card.
Oh, it is. And it's a fine television station, too, isn't it? All right. We have anyone then that I didn't look at and say, you'll know. What's a hallmark?
You mean like a trademark?
Trademark.
The key
there is it's the maker's mark. When you saw a certain mark on the material, you knew the quality of it, you knew the purity of the work, purity of the contents, purity of the materials, because the hallmark was there. We are a people who are redeemed, and we are a people who praise God. Now, the first verse is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's a call to everyone in the world. It's the evidence. This right here is the evidence that when Paul speaks in Romans of they're without excuse, every man, woman, and child that has ever lived upon the earth by the very existence of the world around them and the mercy and grace of God exhibited in their lives, they have been called to praise the Lord. Now, through the covenant, through the Spirit of Christ, you as Christians are called to the point to where God has manifested his Spirit within you. The Hebrews, they had wonderful worship. They had wonderful liturgies, had wonderful times where they were together and honored God. But there is not a single person in the world who has ever honored God without the Spirit of God within them. All the rest of it is just religion. Now, the people in Israel, thankfully, through the covenant, through the Spirit of God himself, he has pointed them all through the centuries toward Christ the Redeemer. Most of them haven't come to him yet, but we know that God has promised to renew and restore Israel in the Messiah. And they, too, will be able to say, praise God, praise Christ. When you look to verse 2, let me go this way. It said, I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. We talked about that last week, but you know, the breath of God in the nostrils of man is the evidence of the Spirit of God among the people of God. When the Spirit leaves, your breath leaves. We're only one breath away from that point at any given time. But he says, he's saying here, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. In the next section right here, this verses 3 and 4, it's a very short aspect here, but it is showing them or bringing to mind them that there's no trust you can be offered through princes. They had princes. They had kings. They had all kinds of rulers over them. And yet, even the psalmist here knows that there's no trust that can be offered through them. So we're going to go on down to verse 5. We find something here that is an unusual reference to some. It says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I had to look that one up because I wasn't real sure about why. But you remember, he has often referred to himself as the God of Who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As you go here, he says, it is he whose help is the God of Jacob. This was a favorite name for God here. They called him Yahweh. They called him Jehovah. But here, the God of Jacob had a personal aspect to it. Remember, he's the one that wrestled with God. God permitted him to wrestle a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so they didn't know that was him. They just knew it was God's manifestation in a way that it wasn't God, but it was sure everything that he could have been and allowed us to live standing in front of him. So whenever they called him, it says, blessed be the God of Jacob. They were talking about the God who is near, the God who is with us. And in fact, in all the references of the scriptures, it's 12 times in Psalms. Let's see, Exodus has got 3 times, and it's all in the context of the Ten Commandments. And the rest of the time, it's listed several other times, but they're one each. But Israel, they love the reference to God as the God of Jacob, because this was the God of their ancestor. This was God who brought the people into the obedience that would be in God's name through their fellowship and their scriptures and following the law and such as that.
Probably the most comforting name of God to me.
Why?
You have all these names of God that show his power, show his might, show his glory, show his holiness.
Yeah.
But God of Jacob, you think that the one Jacob
is. Yeah.
And you could easily, every time that happens, say God of Jacob, say the God of Jacob.
Hmm.
And, you know, when he goes back to calling him Jacob, you know, well, yeah, I did it again.
Yeah, that's
so
true.
That just shows that he is all those other things, his names that lie about him, but he is also the God of Jacob.
Yes. Yes. So blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth. And here we look at this and we say, you know, over and over in the Psalms, we keep hearing God referred to as the God who made heaven and earth. What is the fuss and the fight about amongst Christians and non-Christians? So often, there's no such thing as God. It's not real. He couldn't have done it in 6 days. If he was God, he wouldn't have to rest. You know, they give you all kinds of things that will try to tell us that we have a ridiculous belief in the God who is the creator of all things. But hereby, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. This is a constant comfort. And it seems like it's almost too much to look at. We're in Psalm 143, by the way. 146. But the understanding that God, who put all things in place and has kept everything in place and is the one that made every one of those comets that people look at and make movies about, that we finally got wiped out all those dinosaurs, one comet did it. And now they're looking for another one to hit us to wipe out all of us. But you know what? The hand that built the universe keeps the universe moving. Every molecule, R.C. Sproul used to say, every molecule obeys the word of God. The hand of God puts it where it belongs, and that's where it goes. And it's the same thing with planets and comets and everything else. So about the biggest thing these people could imagine, and you must think about it that way too, the God who created all things, that's a blessed man that believes in that God and follows that God. Of course, we look at that very first psalm. Blessed is the man who follows the Lord God himself, who meditates on his law day and night. Why would you want to do that? Because he is the God that he says who he is. And then the next description they have to him says he is the God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know, we still have things in the ocean we've never found. We don't even know what they are yet. There was something on the news. Everybody was all astir just the other day. What is the deepest place in the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean? It's a trench. What? Marinara. Well, anybody got that name? Marianas? Is that it? Marianas Trench. Isn't that it?
We're not sure.
I think that's it. But they just found... No, don't ask St. Google in the middle of church. No. But whenever they refer to him this way, they didn't even know the things that we know. One of the most fascinating aspects of what I did in science, I got to I didn't get to meet him, but I got to meet people that brought the news to us by the guy that discovered the Titanic. And the way that they did it, with the technology they had to invent to go that deep, they had the ship up here, and then they had a line going to a submarine, and they had a little submarine, had a line going to another camera that was going down further than any person could go at that time. He had to invent all those things. And they discovered all kinds of vegetation. They discovered all kinds of fish, all kinds of everything. I bet they found different kinds of sand down there that we never had any knowledge of. But it's a wonderful story. If you ever get a chance to find him, he's on the YouTube, the man who found the Titanic.
You know, it's wonderful when you think about the stuff that grows in the trench. No eyes have seen that until within the last few decades.
Yeah.
But when they get down there and they shine lights, you see things that are like beautiful flowers.
Oh, yes.
Who did God make that for? God is beauty. He put that there not to be... you don't have to see it for God to put it there. Put it there for his enjoyment.
Yes.
Someone talk about the Titanic and how he used it as a proof of God's sovereignty. When everything else looks chaos and looks evil, looks wrong and bad, sometimes you need to see it from a different perception. Because everybody that's, you know, getting in the water and freezing to death, you know, it was a horrible accident, a horrible thing that happened that the Titanic sank. But the lobsters that were on the menu that night, it was a celebration.
Oh, man.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes. That's something else, too. When I start bringing up Christ, I want to go ahead and remind you of this. And when I do seem like I've gone a little bit too far into bringing Christ into a psalm, the Jews did not have a concept of Jesus Christ. They had a wonderful concept, though, of the Messiah that they were looking for. And we'll get into a little bit more of that in just a few minutes. In verse 7, he is also the one he is the God of Jacob, the one who executes judgment for the oppressed. Now, the oppressed covers a whole lot of different things, whether it's legal, where it's national, where it's the church, whether it's religions. But all those that are under any type of oppression, we have the Messiah who is bringing justice to them as a promise. Might not be when we want to see it. It may not be whenever they want to see it. But God has promised that he will bring justice to those who are oppressed and food to the hungry. Now, all of these things, these few things that are listed here, we also need to see that these verbs are all participles. Which means these are not things that God sat down and decided he's going to put in place and do. But these are things that he did simply because of who he was. The very nature of God is to bring hope. The very nature of God is to be Yahweh, the great I am. The very nature of God was to create. He is a creator God. His very nature is faithfulness to his people. He is a faithful God. He executes justice to the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. He is both a provider and a justifier. Then when you get down here into the other part here, he continues to describe God and who he is. And primarily he's doing this in such a way, I think, because when we look at it a little bit later, we see Jesus step into every one of these places that is given as the role of Yahweh. Yahweh is what it is. Every time you see the Lord all capitalized like that, we've talked about that in other venues also. This is Yahweh sets the prisoners free. The prisoners were seen by the Hebrews as, this is our God that will bring us back to our homeland. He's the one, he brought him into bondage, he brought them into bondage. And if you've ever not studied that much, you need to come join us a little bit on Monday nights. I don't think I've ever seen the absolute nature of the bondage of the people of God until we started studying through that Old Testament. And yet, it is God's nature to set them free. Now, why did they... Here's something I need to get from you, though, first. Why was it necessary to put them into exile? Why was it necessary for them to need to be set free later? I mean, wasn't he their God? Why would he do such a thing?
Well, Moses said they were stubborn and stiff-necked
people. Is he talking about Baptists? Is that what he's talking about? Yeah. That's a good one. That is true. And because they did not listen, this is one of the things that Rudy will be teaching you on there and the other. So much of the damage that we bring to our own lives and our own families, yes, we disobeyed. But the reason why we disobeyed is because we didn't listen to start with. There's even one reference that just... First time I looked at it, I laughed. The next time, I didn't know if I was supposed to cry. We have some of God's people stuffing their fingers in their ears and running away. And I got this picture of a little kid, you know, where you've told him, said, don't do this. I told you. Hadn't I told you? And he just puts his ear, hands in his ear, and he goes, la, 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 and he's just running away. And yet, spiritually, that's what we do in our disobedience because we have stopped listening to God with a simple command to praise him. And because we haven't praised him, we praise us. We praise the idols that we've built up. We praise the desires and the wants of our own lives instead. So going past here, he's the God who by his very nature sets the prisoners free. He must judge. It says here he's a just God later, but he must judge them for who they are. And he takes them into judgment, but only for the reason of teaching them and causing them to turn back to himself. I don't remember which one of the instances, the exiles it is that was there, but on one of them, the prophet was telling them, said, we're going to tell, he was praying to God, we need your deliverance. These people are killing us. They're horrible. How can you allow your people to be governed and taken over and exiled by people as horrible as these folks? And God just very quietly said, it's all right. I'm going to deliver you. And the prophet's getting excited. This is wonderful. We're going to get deliverance. He said, yeah, I'm going to send the Assyrians. And when they're through with you, you'll be free under their, under their control. And they will be your charge. I mean, you will be their charge. And then he said, but wait a minute, they're worse than the ones that we have. Well, yes, but I'll take care of them too, and I will judge them for what they did to you. Because everything has consequences. Even when a man comes to Christ and prays for in repentance for forgiveness, we often have to still go through a lot of the consequences, don't we? Even our ideas have consequences. The things that we almost said have consequences in our lives. The things that we almost did, because that's what we wanted to do, but for some reason held back. And Israel was denying the person of God. Any of y'all ever thought you might be capable of doing that? If you don't think you are, we are. Every one of us in the room. There's not a thing the Jews did that we're not capable of doing. There's not a thing that a false prophet said that we're not capable of saying. There's not a place to go where they would be in such terrible sin that we couldn't also go. Were it not for what? The grace and the mercy of God. And that unfortunately follows because I said that, went there, did that. Now you're still, though, often you face consequences just as they faced in our own lives.
But, I heard this week somebody was talking about how, you know, the world, even though it's lost, there's lost people in the world, you'll see them do something you think is a righteous act, but it's not done in obedience. It's mm-hmm. just done because it's what they wanted to do.
Yeah.
I think the example was, say that you find your vehicle, it's perfect, the best gas mileage you can at 55 miles an hour. Not only that, that's exactly where you like your ankle at in your car on the gas pedal. It just feels comfortable to you. Look around and you just like 55. To the point where you're driving down the road, it's 55 mile an hour speed limit, everybody else is going 65 and 70. The policeman pulls you over and thanks you. You're doing great. You're doing 55. You know, you're obeying the law. You're being a good citizen. And then 10 minutes later, you get to the school zone that's 15 miles an hour, and you blow through it at 55 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Because that's who you are.
Yeah.
It had nothing to do with obedience to the state. It had nothing to do with you being a good person. It's just what you wanted to do.
That's right.
It just happened to be the right thing at that time.
Yes. That's true. Any of the rest of y'all ever done that? I start talking about how fast I got somewhere last time I went there, and I have to close my mouth. Especially when you're teaching your children to drive at that point. Then he continues here in verse 8. Says, the Lord loves the right. No, let's back up. I'm sorry. So the Lord set the prisoners free. That was the promise for Israel, and indeed he did. And he did that because that's the kind of God he is. That's who he is. Then the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. This was a startling part of the verse here for me, because this is in Psalms. And yet, what's the first thing comes to your mind? Why would God have to open the eyes of the blind? Okay. Who did he promise that they would not see? They would not hear. And yet he would need to keep talking, keep showing, keep being the prophet of God, although they would not see, they would not hear. That's right. But that's the scary one for me. When I read that, it says, keep preaching, brother, but they're not going to hear you. That's scary. So it's necessary, and the psalmist is bringing this up right here. If you have nothing else to thank God for, you can thank him for eyes that see the hand of God in the world around you. You can thank God for the ears that hear the presence of a child, the praise of a man, the praise and love of a woman for her God who has given her this family, or who has given her the opportunity to testify wherever she is. The Lord has to open the eyes of those that he has blinded. Not always blinded on their own accord for what they've done, but it's because God has closed their eyes. And they saw that in Israel, and Israel had the promise, but God will one day open your eyes to his Messiah. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. These are the idolaters that Israel became. These are the idolaters that Americans have become. These are the idolaters that Christians throughout what was called Christendom at one time, although I'm not truly convinced that it was ever actually Christendom, but the idols that we have exchanged for those that are idols that are of our own making. So it takes God, and He will lift up those who are bowed down to the idols that are killing our souls. He promised Israel that He would return to them. And there's a promise that He will one day save all of Israel. The Lord loves those, He lifts up those that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He is the King of righteousness. He loves the righteous because He recognizes the spirit of His Son inside the hearts and minds of His people. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, the sojourners. The way of the wicked, though, He brings to ruin. All those verbs were also good old, I love it when a word just absolutely goes out the participles. All the ones in that bottom section also were participles. And Brother Rusty, I still haven't forgotten that T-shirt. Our pastor is the Prince of Participles. But my fear is, though, if I ever got you one, you wouldn't wear it. Now, this is where we're going to continue, and we'll finish up. We're going to finish up on time. Turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Lisa and I were reading the other day, and we keep reading in the next two chapters that come in there. And I was just reading, and I wasn't recognizing anything that we were reading. And then when Lisa started reading, I said, that's not where we are. We realized that I'd just read an entire chapter in John, but it was actually the book of Luke at the time. And we went back and we read the one in John that we had in mind. So I'm trying to make sure that doesn't happen here. In Luke 4, come on, Lamar, keep turning the pages. This is probably one of the most beautiful sections here for Christ, as far as when I see Christ being described. He's gone back to His hometown. He gets a chance to go to the synagogue where He probably grew up, or at least went several times, many times. And in the synagogue, they called on Him to read. And so He walked up and He asked for a scroll, and He selected a scroll. And He selected a scroll that was the book of Isaiah. And I know you're all familiar with this, but I want to read it out loud to you. And I want you to see just all that this has in common with the psalmist, who wrote so many years before Jesus ever appeared on the scene, but he took the word of the psalmist, the word of Isaiah as well, which, by the way, there's a reason why people check their notes before their service. I was all intent on going to tell you all about Isaiah 55 and how it also includes all this, but it's not 55, it's 61. But we're not going to go there, but if you get a chance, go to Isaiah 61, in fact, I would start at 55 and read through to 61. Wonderful, because it brings a lot of background into what Jesus was going through here. Remember, Israel's looking for their Messiah still. God has sent His Messiah, Christ. Paul David, would you mind reading that? I haven't asked you. I didn't prepare you. But Luke 4, 18 through 19.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Through 19?
Yes, go ahead. Thank you. Can't you see all those men in there? Ladies, I'm sorry they wouldn't have let you in. But all those men were down there and they were stroking their beards. Yes. Yes. This is our Messiah. Yes. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. There's two ways to fix your eyes on someone. One way is like a cat looking at a mouse or a snake looking at a rat. Those eyes are fixed because they're fixed to pounce. But there's others, though, it's fixed eyes, just eyes that feel like they just opened up for the first time. Let's see how this was. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Pastors have to always remember that just because they hear a lot of amens and see people nodding their head doesn't mean they just got the point. Teachers encounter the same thing. You encounter the same thing when you're talking to people about Christ. And they're going, "Oh, yeah, 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 I know that." Because they're not hearing what you're saying. He just said that all these scriptures assigned to the Messiah of Israel and also that were given by the prophet through the psalmist back in 146, all of those things, that's me. What was their reaction? All spoke well of him. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. They just thought, man, that was impressive. Steve Furtick just spoke. And everybody says, "Wow, I never thought about that." No, they did think about it finally because they started thinking about that. They marveled. His gracious words is from his mouth. But then they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now they're beginning to think about what they just heard Jesus say. Jesus has just attached himself to the Messiah that was spoken of by the Psalter in 146 that these people had been singing for thousands of years. He said, "I'm the one of whom you sing." He said to him, "Doubtless you'll quote to me the proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you heard I did in Capernaum.'" He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown." And now after hearing all of this, he tells him something else about Elijah giving preference to a Gentile, an unbeliever, a Goya. And now they've heard what he said, they've thought about what he said. And he says, "There's many lepers there, and God didn't heal them. A godly man among you who might have been a leper." He said, "None of those Israelites were cleansed. None of them." So the man that just said, "I'm the man that fulfills all of this," is also saying, "And I wouldn't have healed them either." Now, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. We need to be not at all discouraged if you speak to someone of Christ and they are filled with wrath. We need to be encouraged and not discouraged when Christian brothers and sisters that are, sometimes we look at them and sneer and say Arminian. I just look at them and say, they're still getting there. And they're just as worthy of God in Christ as you are. So their only worth is in Christ, and your only worth is in Christ. And we love them, and we be patient with them, because after all, they're patient with us when we're saying things like this that just messed up everybody. And the worst part about it is, I haven't heard anybody witnessing on the street that received the end of this passage. What was their final reaction to Christ when he announced that this has been fulfilled in your hearing? That what you've always looked for is me. He didn't say it is me, but you know what? We know that they accepted that they understood that he was claiming to be the Messiah that was looked for, that he was claiming to be the one whom God has sent. In fact, he winds up claiming he's God himself. And how do we know they understood that? What? Yeah. We know by their reaction that they understood that he claimed he was God, that he claimed God was his Father, that he claimed he himself was the Messiah, and that they needed to look to him for everything that they had ever looked for in that Messiah. And it was this man standing in front of them. And what did they do that their leader said about 3 years later? We will not have you rule over us. They took him outside, and they were going to throw him off the cliff.
The good thing about the Pharisees is whenever you're telling somebody about Christ, they say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus says he's God. All you got to do is go and find every time they tried to kill him, because that was the reason.
That's it. That's it.
He never said it, then why did they try to kill him?
That's right. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. All right, so that's the end of our lesson today, but it's certainly not the end of what Christ has taught us, what the Lord continues to teach us. So we're going to take a break, and